When God predicts that He will cause a son to be born to a husband and wife who are in their 90s, it's more than just God's power in question. I guess we'd have to say His credibility is at stake, too. Is He reliable? Is He trustworthy? Can we expect God to do what He says He is going to do? When that promise was made to old Abraham, the Scripture tells us in Genesis 17 that he literally fell on his face and laughed. Now, I'd like to suggest to you that that probably is not one of the more remarkable expressions of faith recorded in the Scripture. And yet some of us would probably have done the same thing, wouldn't we? Sarah didn't do much better, a little better, but not much. She didn't fall on her face and laugh. She just laughed inside her, the Scripture says, when she heard that promise. And when God said, "Why did Sarah laugh?" she said, I didn't laugh. But she did. God knew it. I don't know when it happened, but sometime unrecorded in the narrative of Genesis, at some point in their walk with God, both Abraham and Sarah became convinced that God would do what He promised to do. They believed it. Paul tells us about Abraham here in Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. It says, "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." Abraham believed that God had the power to do it. As hard as it would be, God could do it. The writer to the Hebrews gives us the same story from Sarah's perspective. Would you turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, please? The great chapter on faith. That's really what we're talking about here. So let's look at Sarah's testimony to faith. Hebrews 11:11. "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because," here it is now, "she judged him faithful who had promised." She not only believed God could do it, which is what is said about Abraham in Romans 4, she believed that God would do it. She believed God was faithful, reliable, that He would keep His word. His word is trustworthy. His promises are reliable and sure because He is a faithful God. She judged Him faithful who had promised. As we talk about these attributes of God, I don't know of any that could be more important to us than the fact that God is faithful. Now, the faith of Abraham and Sarah was not misplaced. Go back to Genesis chapter 21 for a moment, if you would, please. I want you to see the way the Spirit of God records the fulfillment of this promise. I love it. Every word is important. Genesis 21, verse 1. It says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time set of which God had spoken to him." Now the emphasis of those two verses is very clear. God did it just exactly as He said He would do it. And that shouldn't be any surprise to anybody who knows God. If you truly know God, you know He is faithful. So it shouldn't be any surprise to see that God did just exactly what He said He would do, because that's what faithfulness is. And God is faithful. What does it mean? Let's try to amplify the faithfulness of God a little and explain it and try to get the concept in our minds as best we can. The explanation of God's faithfulness. The Old Testament word for faithfulness comes from the same root as the word for truth. We studied truth last week. That's why we're studying faithfulness this week. The root means, literally, firmness and stability. And the two words are related to each other. As a matter of fact, faithfulness grows out of truthfulness. What is true must also be trustworthy. Now let's spend a few minutes here in the Pentateuch. You're in Genesis. Turn over to Numbers chapter 23. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie. He tells the truth. That's what we studied last week. Neither the son of man that he should repent. He doesn't change his mind either. He's immutable. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Now there it is. Because he tells the truth, Numbers 23:19, he's going to do what he says he will do. That grows out of his truthfulness. He's reliable. He's steady and stable. He's never fickle or vacillating. He keeps his word. That's his faithfulness. Because he's faithful, he must always be true to his word. His word is not only inerrant, it is infallible and unfailing. It will come to pass because he's a faithful God who gave us his word. It's interesting to see how often in the scripture faithfulness and truth go together. Many times. Isaiah said, "Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth." John agreed that God's words are faithful and true. He said that twice in the book of Revelation. He tells us that the Lord Jesus is a faithful and true witness. As a matter of fact, when he returns again in Revelation 19, he will bear the title, the faithful and true one. The two words are put together oftentimes in Scripture. Now, as we've seen repeatedly in our study of God's attributes, those attributes always work together. They work in conjunction with each other, never in isolation from each other. And if everything we have learned about God to this point is true, then God must also be faithful. His other attributes require his faithfulness. Let me see if I can illustrate that. We sometimes go back on our word because we're unable to do what we promised to do. We thought we could do it. We intended to do it, but when it came right down to it, we just couldn't do it. We were unable. God doesn't have that problem. He's all-powerful. He's omnipotent. He can do anything he wants to do. That is no reason for God to be unfaithful, even though it may be a reason for us. Maybe we sometimes are unfaithful because we're influenced by other people. Maybe we want to get their approval and we don't think that we'll have their approval if we do what we said we were going to do, so we back off. That's no reason for God. He is self-sufficient, immutable. He never needs anyone else's approval since he is sufficient in himself. He is his own reason for everything he does. He doesn't have to look for our approval. So consequently, that's no excuse for God not to be faithful. We may fail to keep our word because we lose interest. We thought we wanted to do that, but we decided that we really don't want to do that. It's not something that interests us. But God doesn't ever lose interest. He's immutable. He doesn't ever change. He's as interested in everything today as he ever was. If he was interested in it before, he's interested in it now. He's not going to change his mind and fail to carry through on his word because he's lost interest. That's no reason for God to be unfaithful. We may not follow through because it no longer suits our own selfish purposes to follow through. But God is love. What he does for others. Everything he does is permeated by his love. He doesn't do things selfishly. Consequently, that's no reason for God to be unfaithful. Because because of who he is, he has no reason to be anything less than faithful. He has no alternative. His other attributes require his faithfulness. And the scriptures are filled with evidences of it. Statements of it, illustrations of it. The Bible extols God's faithfulness. The psalmist said it surrounds him in Psalm 89. That means it's part of his being. And it affects everything he does. Moses said something interesting in Deuteronomy 7. That's the next book if you're open to Numbers. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. He said, "Because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath he brought you with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh. Know therefore," verse 9, "that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant." He's a faithful God, and because He is, He does what He said He was going to do. He carries out His promises, and He did just that for the people of Israel. He gave them the land that He promised to them. He gave them victory over their enemies in that land. He gave them rest from their conflicts, just as He said He would do, because He's faithful. Turn over to the next book, Joshua chapter 21. It just occurs over and over in the Bible. Joshua 21, verse 45. What a fantastic statement of God's faithfulness. Here's the record, folks. There failed nothing of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. See it? Joshua 21, 45. All came to pass. If God said it, He did it. Because He's a faithful God. That's simply the way He is. And that's the essence of faithfulness right there. What He says, He will do. Last week we saw a verse that said God's truth reaches to the clouds. Same thing is said of God's faithfulness in Psalm 36. In other words, its scope is unlimited. The psalmist went on to say in Psalm 119 and verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven, and Thy faithfulness is unto all generations." That's a great promise. God's faithfulness reaches to us today in this generation. Because God has spoken in truth and His word is sure, every generation in human history can count on what He has said. He says in Psalm 89, He will never let His faithfulness fail. No wonder Jeremiah exclaimed in Lamentations 3:23, "Great is Thy faithfulness." Great is Thy faithfulness. That's part of our memory verse this week. We're going to learn verses 22 and 23. It's a great passage of Scripture, worth memorizing, thinking about, meditating on, mulling over. Great is God's faithfulness. Well, that is an explanation. It's kind of weak. How can you really explain God's faithfulness? But since God's faithfulness is part of His essence, it really affects everything that He says and everything that He does. But there are some specific applications of His faithfulness, particularly in the New Testament, that I think would prove to be encouraging to us if we looked at them one at a time and just examined them in relationship to our own lives. Let's look at four definite areas in which God is faithful. And we'll call it the extent of God's faithfulness. The first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God is faithful in assuring our salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, the spiritual life of the Corinthians left a good deal to be desired, as we well know. But the Apostle Paul tries to commend them when commendation is in order. And he does commend them in verse 7. He says, "So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." They had spiritual gifts, and they had an expectancy of Christ's return that's worthy of commendation. But I read that verse simply to show you who the "who" refers to in verse 8. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now look at what Paul is saying about the Corinthians. He says, "I'm confident that the Lord is going to confirm you to the end." That word means to make them steadfast, to preserve them from falling away. And He's going to do it right up to the end, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, the moment they enter into the presence of God. He's going to confirm them, hold them steadfast, preserve them from falling until they enter His presence. Now, Paul's confidence does not rest in the strength or the ability of the Corinthians, because they didn't have very much of that. They were weak spiritually. It rested, verse 9, on the faithfulness of God. God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. So if a faithful God called you, then a faithful God is going to usher you into His presence. His faithfulness requires that. If God promises us eternal life because we believe on His Son, and we believe on His Son, then He's going to give us eternal life. He's going to deliver on what He promised. He will never allow us to perish. He says the same thing about the Thessalonians. If you'd like to look at their experience over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 23. Says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Same thing. Paul longs to see every one of those Thessalonians standing before the throne of God, wholly set apart unto the Lord, perfectly pure and blameless. You think it will happen? Well, it won't happen if it depends on the Thessalonians, because they aren't very faithful people. Any more than you and I are. But it's going to happen to every one of those Thessalonians who put his trust in Jesus Christ, not because of them or their faithfulness, but because of God. Look at verse 24. "Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." God's going to do it, because He's a faithful God. It's that simple, you see. God has promised to glorify, and that means, as we'll see eventually in our series on God's attributes, that means to enter, to bring us into His presence and make us perfect, just like the Lord Jesus. He promises to glorify every person who has trusted Him as Savior. Everyone. He's not going to lose a one. Back in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, He says that. "Whoever He foreknew, them He did predestinate. And those He predestinated, them He also called. And them He called, them He also justified. And them He justified, them He also glorified." I can't find in that verse where God lost a one through the whole process. Every single one He foreknew from the ages past is going to be ultimately ushered into His presence and be like Jesus. He's going to be glorified. Every single one. Because God says, God does what He says He's going to do. He is a faithful God. Now that's an exciting assurance. It's a fantastic encouragement. Once we've acknowledged our sin and put our trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, and God has forgiven us and accepted us and given us eternal life and brought us into our family, His family, there's no way we ever need to worry or fret over the eternal destiny of our soul again. Never. It's settled forever. Our faithful God sees to that. He secures our salvation. And with that issue eternally settled and that burden permanently lifted, we can give our attention to other things, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, becoming stronger in our faith. Every once in a while I talk to someone who's been struggling with the assurance of their salvation for years. They're just perpetually preoccupied with whether or not they're really saved. That's where their spiritual life focuses in. Am I really saved? Am I really saved? They worry about it. They think about it. They stew over it. They talk to people about it. They pray about it. You know what I find with people like this normally? They haven't begun to grow. Because it's impossible to grow so long as we're preoccupied with that problem. That's why God offers us assurance, so that we can know that that problem is settled and move on from there. Get to know the Lord. Move above that plateau that we seem to be on, or the rut we seem to be spinning our wheels in. We can move out and grow in God's grace, and we won't until we take God at His word and realize that our salvation is settled forever. God said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Have you trusted Him? Have you admitted that you're a sinner and that Christ's death on the cross is sufficient to atone for your sins, and you put your confidence in Him? That's it, folks. If you've done that, God said He saved you. Believe Him. Take Him at His word. And then begin to grow. Some people say, "Well, you know, if I believe what you were saying, then I'd go out and sin because I'd know my salvation was settled." If you really think that, I would have to say that casts a lot of doubt on whether you ever really trusted Christ as your Savior. That's not the way it works at all. When we realize that God, in His love and grace, has saved the likes of us, vile, godless, hell-bound sinners, and forgiven us and accepted us, the gratitude that wells up within our souls causes us to want to please Him and serve Him and get victory over sin and get to know Him better. That's the way it works. When you come to know Christ, there'll be a desire to grow. When you get it settled that your salvation is secure, you will begin to grow. The reason it's settled is that God is faithful. There's a second area of God's faithfulness recorded in the New Testament, not only in assuring our salvation, but in providing for our victory. Let's go back to the Corinthians again, shall we? 1 Corinthians 10, 13. God wants us to enjoy victory over sin and triumph through trials. But He hasn't left us to our own resources to accomplish it. He offers us help. And here it is in 1 Corinthians 10, 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. There it is again. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. A way to escape. Now the word temptation, first of all, may refer either to a trial from God that's intended to purify and strengthen us, or a solicitation to evil from Satan, which he intends to destroy us. The word could mean either one. Maybe Paul chose the word that could mean either one so that we would know God can make a provision for both. And He has. In either case, God promises to protect us from anything more than we can bear, and to provide with every temptation to sin or trial and testing a way to escape, He says. His faithfulness guarantees that. Now that way to escape is an interesting figure, because it was used in ancient Greek literature to refer to a narrow mountain pass through which an army that was trapped and doomed could escape. They thought it was the end. It was an impossible situation. And suddenly, they see this pass, and they go through, and they escape. God has a way of escape. Maybe we think there's no way out. We're involved in this temptation. It's right there before us. We don't know how we can resist it. Or this trial is beginning to press in on us, and we're getting discouraged, and we're ready to despair, and we don't know how we can handle it. God says there is, at that moment, a way to escape. When we yield to temptation or yield to distress and despair in times of trial, it is because we have ignored God's provision and refused to take God's way out. In case of trials, God's way out may simply be the grace and strength to bear it. But the escape will be there. It is promised by an infallible God who is faithful in everything He says, so we can count on it. A God who never fails has promised it. Believe Him. Believe that with every temptation or trial, there is a way to escape. Now there's a similar promise, particularly regarding the sin issue, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Would you go back to the Thessalonians experience, please? 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Now the Thessalonians, like us, needed protection against the attacks of Satan. And God promises to guard them by establishing them. The word means to strengthen them. That is, to buttress their faith and to provide the support they needed to resist Satan and triumph over evil. Back in chapter 2, verse 17, He said God would establish them in every good word and work. And as they grew strong in every good word and every good work, they would be less vulnerable to Satan's attacks. Now, God has done what he promised to do. He's been faithful. He's made the provision we need. He's given us his Holy Spirit who dwells within every believer and who infuses us with his divine power. It's available to us. He has equipped us with his word, which is our most powerful weapon against Satan. When we quote it to Satan, it sends him on his heels. He can't stand God's word. So he's given us his Spirit, he's given us his word, he's made available to us continual means of communication with him through prayer. All we need to do is cry out to him in our moment of need, and he's there to meet us and help us. Prayer. He's made us with volition, a will, that we can exercise positively and flee from temptation as the Scripture commands us to do. We don't have to stay there and flirt with it like many Christians do. We can turn and run. We have that will. We can make that decision. And when we do exercise that will positively, God meets us with his strength and his power to help us follow through on the commitment to obey him. The resources are there, Christian. All that remains is to use them. He invites us to do that. To use these resources which he has faithfully provided, and to enjoy victory. Victory over sin. Triumph through testing. God is faithful in providing for our victory. Now, unfortunately, most of us only use God's resources intermittently. And as a result, we sin. We all do. Every one of us. But thank God his faithfulness reaches us even there. And that's the truth of 1 John 1:9, a verse most Christians probably know by memory. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In that verse, our sins are viewed as two things: a debt that needs to be forgiven and a stain that needs to be cleansed. We can enjoy both of those blessings when we acknowledge our sins to God, when we confess them, when we admit that they are vile and they are a repulsive offense to God's holy nature. That's what confession is. And we say what God says about our sins. We can enjoy both those blessings. The forgiveness of the debt and the removal of the stain. We're going to talk about those things in more detail in a few weeks when we talk about God's forgiveness. But right now I want you to see that his forgiveness is on the basis of two aspects of his character. He is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. Faithfulness and justice. Now, we've studied justice. We know that God has already punished his son in our place. So justice has been served. So there isn't any reason why God should withhold his forgiveness from us. He's just. But secondly, in what we're talking about today, he forgives us because he's faithful. He said he would forgive us. All the way back in the Old Testament, he made that promise. In Jeremiah 31, he said, I will forgive their iniquities and I will remember their sin no more. He said he would do it, so he's going to do it. He's a faithful God. He's going to keep his word. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Some are saying, oh, but Pastor, you don't know. You don't know what I've done. I don't think God can forgive me. He said he could. He said that Christ died for your sin. I don't care how evil and vile and hideous it may be, Christ paid for it. And if you trusted him as your Savior from sin, God has forgiven you. And you can claim that forgiveness and enjoy it and experience release from that burden of guilt. Believe him. Take him at his word. He is a faithful God. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Take him at his word. Believe that he's forgiven you and cleansed you. You're clean. Clean. That slate of sin has been washed away and God views you in his perfect Son. Clean. Believe that. He's forgiven you. Fourth, he's faithful in sustaining us through sufferings. One of the times we're tempted to doubt God's faithfulness most is probably when suffering invades our lives. It doesn't make any sense to us. We try to find some reason for it, and we just can't figure it out. We search our lives for sin. Maybe that's the reason. And although we find some things there that we probably had overlooked that displeased the Lord, they still don't seem to be of the magnitude to deserve what God has allowed to happen to us. And we get distressed and we begin to think that maybe God's forgotten us and maybe God doesn't care about us and He doesn't love us anymore and He's not interested in us. The people of Jerusalem in Isaiah's day were beginning to have thoughts like that. Israel was a tiny nation, surrounded by giant powers that were continually menacing her. I'd like you to turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 49, please. Isaiah 49. It's a very precious passage of Scripture to me because it was part of the chain of verses in God's Word that the Lord used to bring me to Escondido nearly 8 years ago. My wife was telling that story at a retreat this weekend with some ladies from another church. And it was taped, and she asked me if I'd listen to the tape and critique her message. So last night, I'm telling you this because these verses are fresh on my mind. Last night I lay in bed with my wife listening to her preach to me. Not everybody has to do that, but I had to do that last night. Anyway, the people of Israel were thinking, God doesn't care about us anymore. See it in verse 14? But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. God doesn't care about us anymore. Do you ever feel like that? It's the way the people of Israel were feeling. God's forgotten us. He doesn't care about us. Well, God's right there with words of encouragement. Verse 15, can a woman forget her nursing child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Well, that's incredible to think that a woman would forget that her little baby, just newborn baby, needs to be fed. Oh, they may forget. Yes, women do. Some women have even abandoned their babies. I mean, that is possible. Yea, they may forget, but not me, God says. I will never forget you. Behold, I have engraved thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. God has allowed them to suffer. I mean, He's a sovereign God. If they're suffering, it's because He's permitted it. But He hasn't forgotten them in their suffering. How could He possibly forget them? He is faithful. In fact, the very suffering itself is an evidence of His faithfulness and love. He cared enough to allow them to have circumstances invade their lives that would turn their thoughts to Him, that would strengthen their trust in Him, that would refine the dross from their lives. And all that is good. He allowed them to suffer because He loved them. As the psalmist put it in Psalm 119, I know that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. That's Psalm 119:75. No, affliction doesn't mean that God's forgotten you. He's still faithful. But there is only one way to handle suffering with calmness and contentment, and that is to do what Peter suggested in 1 Peter 4:19. Will you look at that, please? 1 Peter 4:19. It says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Now, as a Creator, God has the power to carry out His plan for our lives, obviously. As a faithful Creator, He can be counted on to do it, to carry out His plan for our lives. So, we can entrust ourselves to Him, to His care, with complete confidence that He will do what is best for us. We can commit or entrust our souls to His safe keeping. And when we do that, we'll have peace in the midst of adversity as we see His purposes begin to unfold. And we'll be able to exclaim with enthusiasm, as Jeremiah did, great is thy faithfulness. Well, God will not only be faithful in assuring our salvation and providing for our victory and forgiving our sins and sustaining us through suffering. He's going to be faithful in everything He ever said He would do and keeping every single promise He ever made. And that's probably the greatest encouragement of all. Let's talk about that encouragement of God's faithfulness for a few minutes before we close. The Bible contains thousands of promises, and at least one, maybe many, will have application to every conceivable situation we could ever possibly face in our lives. I mean, however difficult or however minor, it doesn't matter. We can count on God to keep His promises that affect that particular circumstance. Whether it's a financial reversal, the loss of a loved one, whether it's a terminal illness, tension in our family that we just can't seem to resolve, that we don't know the answers to, God has promises that affect those situations. And God says He's going to keep every single one of them. A faithful God can be trusted to keep them. For He is faithful that promised, it says in Hebrews 10:23. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, a verse we studied not long ago in our study of the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1:20. We read, "For all the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen unto the glory of God by us." Jesus Christ is the absolute certainty that God will fulfill every single one of His promises. See, a God who loves us enough to send His Son to die for our sins is certainly going to do anything else He promised us He would do. I mean, that's the most critical thing. If He handled that one, He can surely handle every other one. And the coming of Jesus Christ was as if God had written beside every promise in the Bible, "Yes, yes, so be it." Amen means so be it, remember? So be it. I will keep My word. And when we begin to believe those promises, our lives bring glory to God. That's what Paul said here. See it? Unto the glory of God by us. Folks, there are masses of people in the world today who are fed up with empty religious claims. They're fed up. They've heard it all. They want to see something that does what it says it's going to do. And I don't know of anything that gives greater evidence to the reality of life in Jesus Christ than a believer who exhibits genuine peace during upsetting circumstances. I don't know of anything. And that is the byproduct of knowing a faithful God and believing His promises. When we are assured that God really does care, when we are convinced that God really is in control of every circumstance of our lives, when we believe that He's working every experience together for good, then we will have peace, tranquility, stability and control, even when everything around us is falling to pieces. And that is going to have an impact on the world around us. We need to believe that God is a God of faithfulness, that He does what He says He is going to do. Now, I've got to call to your attention that some of God's promises are conditional. If we fail to keep the conditions and He fails to keep the promise, then we can't impugn His faithfulness. We need to study the context to see whether or not there are conditions attached to the promise. But there are other promises that are absolute and unconditional. And God tells us He's going to keep them even if we don't believe it. And that's one of the greatest things I know about the faithfulness of God. Paul said that in 2 Timothy 2:13. 2 Timothy 2:13. He says, "If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, because He cannot deny Himself." What a God. If we believe not, that can mean either we believe not or we are unfaithful. If we are unfaithful or if we don't believe it, God's unconditional promises are still going to be fulfilled. Neither our faithlessness nor our unbelief will affect God's faithfulness. Oh, they may rob us of our peace, and they will rob us of our joy, and they will rob us of our testimony, but they won't change God. What a great God. He'll just keep on doing what He promised He would do. Great is Thy faithfulness. May I remind you this morning that God's faithfulness also requires him to make good on his threats. If he says he's going to do something, he'll do it. When he says, if you don't believe in my son, then you're condemned already. He said that, John 3:18. You better believe it. You are condemned already. And condemnation, as we study the rest of the scripture, clearly means eternal punishment. And you can count on that. Because God is faithful. He has never gone back on his word even once. And he isn't going to start with you. If he promises you eternal condemnation for rejecting his son, that's what it will be. But it doesn't have to be. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. His purposes are not to condemn, they're to save. But if you reject his purposes and reject his son, then you can count on condemnation. Why not accept God's provision and God's offer? Eternal life by faith in his son, Jesus Christ.